Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome again to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad you all are here. We just want to welcome and open with a word of prayer. So, Father God, as we get into this moment, may the worship, may the prayer, may the opening of our lives up to what you want to do, the readiness and the preparation that you've gone through in getting our souls to this place, may it just be continued in this time. Lord, may we just really hear from you now. May we be ready for what you want to do. Thank you for who you are, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever worked so hard at something, maybe believed in something so deeply, committed so much time and energy to something, only to see it not work out like you've planned? Maybe just to see it crumble before your eyes. Or at the point where it should start getting easier, where you say, I've invested this much, I've done this much, I've worked this hard. Now it should be getting easier. It all of a sudden seems to get so much harder, get so much more complicated. At that point, have you ever just wanted to quit? Have you ever just wanted to give up? To just say, this is really not worth it. I didn't sign up for this. This isn't worth all that I've put into it. And just throw in the towel. If you have, you're not alone. Not only are you not alone, you're in really good company. But if you find yourself in that place, I just want you to know, like we sang this morning, that there is power in the name of Jesus. That there is power in the great I am. That when you declare and understand and accept who you are in Christ, nothing can stand against you. See, I believe that God brings us to a point in our lives. A point in our calling, in our work, in our ministry, in our family, in our parenting, in our relationships, where we really reach the end of ourselves. I feel like that's just part of the walk and part of the living, is when we finally come face to face with the end of yourself. A point where God challenges us, where He asks even more of us, where He demands a sacrifice, maybe one that's too great, in order to grow us, in order to strengthen us, in order to test our faith and make sure that we are still in it for the right reasons, to make sure that we're still focused on what's important, focused on the giver and not the gift, focused on the caller and not the calling. That's what happened with Abraham. If you remember, his whole life was led by God on a promise to be a great nation. And yet he was fatherless or childless. He was called the father of many nations and yet had no children. And finally, at the point in his life where I'm sure he had just had enough, he thought, this is never going to happen. Maybe I didn't hear from God right. God gives him a son. And then do you remember what happens? As the son gets older, he calls Abraham to take his son, his only son, he says, that you love, and take him to the mountain that I'll show you. And there I want you to sacrifice the thing that I gave you. Now, at that point, Abraham could have just walked away. Abraham could have said, no, it's not worth it. I'm not doing this anymore. This is what you promised. How can you ask me to take it away? You see, God needed to know that he still was following him for the right reasons, that he was still going in with the person that called rather than focusing on the calling and on the gift. Yeah, Abraham could have walked away, but he didn't. He kept going. And because he kept going, he experienced the fullness of God's blessing. Now, I want to shift gears for a second, and I want to tell you a story about another man. A man who was called to make an impossible sacrifice. But first, I need to give you just a little bit of backstory. You see, Jesus had been deserted, left alone, betrayed, mistrusted, mistreated, misunderstood, abused, called names, outcast, and even attempts had been made on his life. Each of the Gospels records his walk, his ministry, and the challenges he faced. And now at the end, at the final chapter of Jesus' time on earth, despite amazing miracles, despite huge numbers of followers, despite transformative lives and ministries that went far beyond him, amazing, momentous kind of ministry, Jesus is going to be arrested. Why? Because they don't believe who he says that he is. So over and over again, in veiled and even not so veiled language, he's tried to tell the people and the disciples who he is. Some believe him. And some, many, do not. And now he's about to face the most difficult moment in his ministry, in his life. And his closest friends can't even stay awake with him while he prays. And that's where I want to pick up the story. In Matthew chapter 26, it starts in verse 36 that Jesus has now taken the disciples, and he says he went with them to a place called Gethsemane. This is a place that he'd been to many times before. It was well known. He often went there to pray. He often took the disciples there with him to be alone. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then he takes with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, he takes them along a little further. And Matthew writes that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And I'm not sure that's strong enough language, because it goes on and he says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, very pained, very broken, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." Why is Jesus sorrowful? Pained in his soul to the point of death. Is it the cross? Is it the torture? Is it the humiliation? It's a sermon for another time, but the short answer is no. It was the separation from his Father. Regardless, Jesus in this moment comes to the end of himself. And he pleads is there another way? He says, going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Is there another way? Does this have to happen? Let's pause there for a second. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, while he was teaching the people about following him, when he got to these places where they huge crowds were coming after him and were wanting to join up with him and were ready to fight alongside and be alongside with him, he would teach them, this is what it takes to be my disciple. And on one such occasion, he says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. It's that quote that gave rise to the saying, everyone has their own cross to bear. See, for Jesus, the cross meant sacrificing his connection with his Father. And his whole time on earth, he had been living in that reality. The reality of the cross. Jesus knew what he came to earth for. Jesus knew what he signed up for. When it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, that God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him would be saved. Jesus knew what he spoke of. He knew what through him meant. He understood the reality of this, and he lived daily in the reality of the cross, in the reality of the sacrifice, of the relationship that drove him. I want you to hear this and understand, all followers of Christ must live in the reality of the cross. All followers of Christ must live with the reality of the cross, a daily reminder, not only of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, but the sacrifice that he calls us to make for him. You see, at some point, the reality of the cross will become more real, more focused, more in conflict with our lives, more impending and demanding. You see, God brings us to these places where the reality of our purpose and our calling conflicts with the reality of the life that we're leading. And at that point, I can guarantee you'll want to quit. At that point, I guarantee you will want to give up. You will want to say it's not worth it. You will want to find another way. How do I know? Because that's what happened to Jesus. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, don't make me do this. Isn't there another way? It's too much. It's too hard. That's what Jesus said. But do you know how else I know? I also know because I've said those words. I've said those words over and over again through my life. When I was 5 years old, I joined something called Tiger Cubs, which was a division of Boy Scouts of America. I loved Boy Scouts. I was in Boy Scouts all the way until I turned 18. The problem was, by the time I got to be 16, I got a car, and I started not caring so much about Boy Scouts. And even though I saw it all the way through to the end, I did Eagle Scout, I did all the projects, my heart wasn't in it. I just went through the motions and said, oh, I guess I'll finish this. I've already started it. I need to finish it. But I wasn't really caring about it anymore. And as soon as I was able to quit, I did. During that time, I had been walking with Jesus. And I've told this story so many times, I'm not going to tell it again, except to just say it. That I had been walking with Jesus faithfully up till the point where I was challenged in my faith and my understanding of who God was. And I started to be really confused, and I started to be really troubled, and I started to be grieved, and I started to be upset and confused and all of this. And when it finally came to the point that I really needed to dig in, I gave up. I gave up and I said, I'm walking away. And I did. During that time, I went to college. And I went to college on a scholarship. 1 year after I was in college, all scholarships were revoked because there had been some mishandling of money. And instead of deciding to re-audition and re-stay, I quit and I left. I don't regret that decision. It's where I met Amy. But I left. I left for a college where I could major in music education because that was what I wanted to do. And I was so adamant about it. And I went through it and I got to a certain process with music education. And I got to a class. And this class was incredibly hard. And it got to the point of the final project in the class. And I decided, this is too hard. It's not for me. I changed majors and I quit. I pursued instead a performance degree in the French horn. The horn is what we call it. That's what my scholarships were in. It was what I had been trained to do, is what I had went forward with. And I had an incident where my without getting into specifics, my mouth and my embouchure, the way that you play, got changed. And the problem with it was I was no longer able to play the way I had been before. And my teacher encouraged me. He said, this is better, though. You need to go with it. If you'll just stick with it, you will come out a better player. And I said, no, and I quit. And I didn't play the horn again for a long, long time. I changed my major. I became a piano major instead, and I pursued that up until the point where my teacher decided that I was ready for the next level and really started to challenge me with some music that took more effort than I wanted to give, and I quit, and I changed my major. Not before I graduated with it, but in my next degree that I was going for, my master's. I said, no more piano, this is too hard, and I went for something else. Then I finally graduated back in 2010 with my final degree. I finally got it. Everything I'd worked for. I was able now to go to college, to be a professor. Everything I had wanted, everything I had aimed for in my life, I could now do it. I could teach. I could perform. I could write music. All the goals I had had. You see, I never wanted to be a pastor. I never asked to do this. This was not the direction my life was going. I was going not in a wrong direction, just not this direction. And when God began to slowly distance me from all the areas of my life that I had planned, that I had built up, that I had put so much time and energy and effort into. And when God began to separate me from those and I started to lose possibilities and I started to not be able to find any more jobs and then things were being taken away and I was being stripped of that, I slowly realized that He was pulling me toward His calling. And I began very reluctantly to budge. But I knew that doing so meant that I was drawing daily closer to the cross. Coming closer to a point where my worlds were going to collide. And I'd have to make a decision. And I wish I could say I only came to that point once. But the truth is, I faced the reality of the cross many times. And though I'm really not proud of it, the truth is, I've wanted to quit many times. Multiple occasions. But like I said at the start, if you've reached this point, you're in good company. And you're not alone. Not only did we see it with Jesus, we see it with God Himself. It happened with God and Noah. And it happened again with God and Moses. God had put so much into calling the Israelites, into bringing them out of bondage in Egypt, in demonstrating His power, in walking with them daily, showing them the reality of Himself so that they knew who He was, and they brought Him to this place. And He's finally ready to give them the commandments, to give them the rules, to give them the understanding for how to follow. And He calls Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and for 40 days and 40 nights, God speaks to him and pours out all of the rules, all of the understandings, all of the promises and the blessings and everything else. And while he's up on the mountain, the people at the base of the mountain can see the storm. They can see the lightning. They see the fire. They understand what's happening, and yet they cannot wait. And because they can't wait, they give up. And it's recorded several different times, but in Deuteronomy, as Moses is remembering and reminding the people of this situation, he says to them, "Furthermore, the Lord said to me, 'I've seen this people, and they are a stubborn people. Now let me alone, Moses, that I may destroy them and blot out their name under heaven, and I'll make you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" God was done. He was ready to quit. He was done with the Israelites. He had had enough. "Leave me alone. I'm going to destroy them." But I want you to notice what Moses does. Moses says, "I lay prostrate before the Lord because the Lord said He would destroy you. And I prayed, 'Don't destroy your people or your heritage, the ones you redeemed through your greatness that you brought out of Egypt. Remember your servants. Don't regard the stubbornness or the wickedness of their sin. For they're your people. They're your heritage. You brought them out by your power and by your outstretched arm.'" What does Moses do? He reminds God of who He is. He reminds God of His nature, of His promise. And he says, "Because of who You are, God, don't do this." Now listen, you need people around you like that. You need Moseses in your life. If you don't have somebody in your life that will do that for you, find them. You need people that will remind you of who you are, that will remind you of your calling, that will remind you of your commitment, and that will encourage you to not stop, keep going. So you need people that won't let you quit. God had Moses. Who do you have? Who's in your corner? Who's going to be bold enough to stand up and say, "No, this is who you are"? Pastoring is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I've quit much easier things than this before. But you know what's kept me going? It's people that have been willing to stand up next to me and say, this is who you are. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget this and that. Don't forget what God spoke to you with this. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's so easy to quit. It's easy to give up. But you'll miss out on the blessing that God has for your life if you give up when things get hard. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is ready to quit. He's ready to find another way. See, even though they can't stay awake, his disciples, though, have been that source of encouragement. When he's asked, who do others say I am? Who do you say that I am? He's told, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God, came down to deliver from the sins of the world. On another occasion, they tell him, you have the keys to eternal life. To who else would we go? And even now, when his closest friends aren't with him, when they can't stay awake, when they just can't support him, he's not alone. Because the Father is with him. The Father's always been with him, encouraging him as he prays, supporting him throughout his calling, reassuring him of who he is, his identity. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In your darkest hour, when you feel abandoned, when you feel alone, know that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. One who will never leave you, will never forsake you. One who's a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. One who is with you always, even until the end of the age. See, the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, that kept reminding him of who he was, that kept him in constant contact with the Father, that kept encouraging him and counseling him when he was in need, that same Spirit dwells in you and dwells in me. So don't fear. Though the earth gives way, and don't quit when you meet challenges and when you meet trials of every kind. See, in his darkest hour, Jesus was comforted and he was assured. How do I know? Because he got up. Because he got up in the garden and he met his accusers. Because he got up. And he faced the angry mob. And with calmness and an assurance, he asks them this question in John 18. He says, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, they say. And in a moment of declaration, in a moment of acceptance and assurance, he declares, I am he. And at the speaking of these words, the mob of accusers falls to the ground. See, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the great I am. And by declaring I am, Jesus comes to terms with the reality of the cross. Why he came to earth, who he was, who he is, and who he always will be. The maker of the universe, the word that became flesh, God's beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. You are a child of God. a son and heir with Christ. And when you feel lost, and when you feel hopeless, and when you feel accused, and when you feel disappointed and disillusioned, and when you're afraid and when you're ready to quit, remember that you are in Jesus. And the same power that is in His name is the power that dwells in you when you declare, "This is who I am in Christ. Nothing formed against you shall stand." Isaiah spoke these words, and he says, "For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed. My steadfast love will never depart from you. My covenant of peace will never be removed, says the Lord who has compassion over you. In righteousness you will be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come anywhere near you, because no weapon formed against you will stand. Every tongue that tries to rise up against you in judgment shall fall. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Know who you are in Christ. Know who He called you to be. Know what He asked you to do, and live in the reality of the cross. Get into relationships. You cannot do this alone. You cannot do it alone. Jesus couldn't do it alone. If He couldn't do it alone, you can't do it alone. You need people. You need the church. You need somebody that's going to stand with you, that's going to surround you, that will encourage you and challenge you and remind you of who you are and what you're called to do, and above all, will not let you quit. Because you're going to want to quit. And remember that even if everything else fails, God will never leave you or forsake you. Be with you until the end of the age. Now, as I worked on this sermon, as I sat down and started writing, I knew this was something for me that I need to hear in my life. It is so easy to want to quit. And I know that I'm not the only one that's experienced this. I'm the first one to stand up and say, I have wanted to quit and give up. We all need each other. Whatever moment you're in, we need each other, and we need to hear from God. So I want to pray, and then I want us to pray together. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. We know that you sacrificed more than we can ever understand. Oh Lord, our lives get so filled, so complicated, so crazy that sometimes it's hard to forget, why are we doing the things we're doing? Why is it worth this? Why is it so hard? Lord, would you just surround each one of your people here now with your presence? Would you fill them with your comfort and your love, with a fresh knowledge of who you are, that the Creator of the universe, the great I Am, chose them and loves them? Lord, I pray that would just be a burden on their heart and on their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.